Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that through the sacrifice of your Son Jesus Christ, through his innocent suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, you've made us your children. And what great love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called as children. And that is who we are. We are who you say we are. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. And Father, no matter what the world might throw at me, they threw at you before, and together we can get through everything. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, today we commemorate All Saints Day. All Saints Day is November 1st, but since last week we did Reformation Day, also known as Brooklyn's birthday. But today we're going to be doing All Saints Day, and this is a day that we recall those people that have passed on in the faith, that bodies have gone to the grave and their souls have gone to heaven. Now, where do we get such an idea? Where do we come up with this kind of stuff? Is this just something we say to make ourselves feel better? Let me ask you to take a quick poll. What would you say, and you got to say it loudly because I don't hear very well. What do you think the greatest gift that God gave us in Jesus Christ is? What would you say it is? Salvation? Eternal life? What else? Forgiveness of sin? All of that leads up together, right? It is. Salvation is eternal life. So what does the Bible say about eternal life? And can eternal life be something that we can see here in this mortal body, in this fallen world? And what about when our bodies die? What happens then? Is there a salvation, a resurrection of our bodies? What happens in all that time? Well, if you're wondering, you're in the right place. If you're not wondering, you just have to sit through it and listen anyway, because I'm going to tell you. God promises eternal life. In John 3:16, we know the verse, right? Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Right? Eternal life. Now, is God's love for us unconditional? Yeah, God's love for us is salvation unconditional? Is salvation unconditional? Oh, but it is. What is the condition? For God so loved the world, unconditional, so that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, here's the condition. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So God's love is unconditional, but in God's great love, he won't make anyone do anything that they don't want to do. And if you want nothing to do with Jesus the Christ, then you can live in your sin and find out what happens next. It reminds me of the story about the little girl that was reading her Bible on an airplane. The first service didn't get this. You guys are lucky. Right in an airplane, she's reading her Bible, and the guy next to her goes, so what are you doing with that? And he goes, oh, I'm reading the Bible. It's where my faith is based on. He goes, you believe all that stuff in there? How about that guy, that dude that got swallowed by a whale? Do you really believe that? And he goes, yeah, of course. Of course I believe it. And he goes, how do you know it's true? And I guess, I guess when I'm in heaven, I'll just ask him. And the guy said, well, what if he's not there? And she said, well, then you can ask him. Our salvation is based on our faith in Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, the thief, the devil, comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, but the Christ has come that we might have life and have it in abundance. Jesus goes on to say that my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. John 5:24. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death into life. So we have this one eternal life, but we experience it in three different modes or three different forms of experience. And this is what I want to talk to you about today. First of all, the answer to the question I asked earlier, is there salvation to this mortal body? Is there eternal life for this mortal body in this fallen world? The answer is yes. Eternal life is not just living forever. It's not just about an extension of time. It's a quality of life as well. Everybody's reaching for their phones. I was too. It's about a quality of life. So we do have eternal life even now. Now, how do I know that? Well, listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 5. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts his testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony God has given us. Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son, God does not have life. And then Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Now, I love this because how do we really know? You know, if you're going to go buy a house or something, we have some realtors here, right, Doris? And you want to make an offer on a house, sometimes you'll ask for a earnest fee, right? A deposit to put on it to make sure that you're serious about following through. So if they're not taking offers from someone else, they've at least got that much. If you change your mind and try to back out. Well, God doesn't back out of his promises, amen? God makes his promises and he always keeps him. But because we live in a world where people so often back out of their promises, God has given us assurances. And God gave these words to St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And he says, and all y'all also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Listen to this. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you speak in tongues? It doesn't necessarily matter. They're not connected. But if you can say Jesus is Lord, you have the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says no one says Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is like a seal. Remember, I don't know, do you guys, anybody remember the old show Rawhide? Remember that song? Don't try to understand him, just rope and ride and brand him. Soon we'll be waiting high and dry. It's not a good song for courting. Guys, don't try to date that way. But it's branding. You brand a cow because you make it a part of your little ranch, right? Well, God brands us in the waters of our baptism when he puts his Holy Spirit into our heart. And he goes on to say this. When you were marked with him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, which you have, which is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory. Are we in God's possession? Oh, what great love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called his children. So the first mode of eternal life is through faith. And we have that right now while we live in this fallen world and in this mortal body. The next mode of eternal life is characterized by the idea of heaven. This is really where most of the people that we know now that have passed before us are at. The Bible teaches that our bodies are going to perish. And they're going to be laid in the ground. Now, it doesn't matter if you're cremated and scattered at sea. God is able to bring all that together at the last day in the resurrection of all flesh. Or if you're laid in the ground and you go back to the earth that way. God is able to do that. It doesn't really matter. There shouldn't be any arguments about that. The spirit then goes to heaven. He goes in front of God. And that's what we have in Revelation chapter 7. Probably the most beautiful description of what it's like in heaven. because we can't comprehend it. How many of you can comprehend the idea of eternity? I mean, it's like forever, man. I don't know if Yogi Berra ever said that, but he should have. Eternity is forever. It goes, you know, it's that's where we're going to be with God forever. When we pass from this body into the next and our spirit goes before God, we're going to be there. And the title of my sermon is, Who Are They in the White Robes? Well, John had a vision of a great number of people that no one could count. Where? From every tribe, every nation, every language. And they were gathered before the throne of God, praising the Lamb. Can you imagine a time when we will all live in that kind of harmony? When differences in people will not cause divisions? Because differences are beautiful. You know, could you imagine the world where there'd be no differences if everything was monotone, the same color? There are no different flowers. There are no different people. We all looked exactly alike. Differences are good. Differences make for beautiful. But when we in our sinfulness cause divisions that are based on those differences, when we start singling out people for being less than us because they are not us, instead of celebrating the diversity and the unity that we can have in that diversity, that's a problem we have here on earth. But it's not going to be an issue in heaven, because God is gathering people from every corner of the earth, from every tribe, every nation, every language. What do you think the language will be?
English.
Spanish? Chinese? I think it'll be a universal language. I think it'll be something that nobody knows. So I don't know what it's going to be. I just want to be a part of it. But we're all going to be gathered together, and there'll be no divisions. And then it goes on to say in Revelation chapter 7, and then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where do they come from? John is kind of blown away by the whole thing. And he goes, you know, it's a good thing to say. And he said, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, this is not laundry instructions, folks. Doesn't seem to make sense, right? Don't go home and try washing something in blood. It's not going to make your sheets white. This is a metaphor for the purity, the righteousness that we get because Christ died on the cross, shed his blood for us. They're before the throne of God, come out of the great tribulation. So what is the great tribulation? Is that something that happens at the end of times, or are we in it right now? You know, there's Christians have some different philosophies about the end of times. There are some that are people like that wrote Tim LaHaye, that wrote the Left Behind series. He's a dispensational millennialist. He believes there's going to be these different periods of history, and there's going to be a rapture where people of faith are brought up to heaven, and the rest of us are going to be left here to deal with Satan as he's unleashed for 1,000 years. Generally speaking, and I say generally because the Lutherans don't all think the same way. Have you guys noticed that among yourselves? But it's cool, right? We're different, no division. We accept Christ as our Savior. That's the bottom line. But Lutherans generally believe in, we're amillennialists. We believe that when Christ ascended into heaven, we're in the last days until he comes back again. We don't make it any more complicated than that. That's what we think. Now, if y'all get raptured and I'm left behind, I'll be the first one to say, I was wrong. You're right. I just don't see it that way. But it's not a thing for us to argue or fight about. I'm just putting it out there. Amen? Okay. So we believe that we're in those last days, and that the last days is the great tribulation. Where do I get that idea? Well, the word that John uses in Revelation here for tribulation is philispus. He also uses that word in the 16th chapter of the book of John. When Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In this world you'll have trouble. Trouble is philispus. It's the same Greek word for tribulation that John sees the people being pulled up out of into heaven. So it's in this world. How many of you need to be convinced that in this world there will be trouble. You guys accept that? That's not too hard, is it? In this world, there will be trouble, but be of good cheer. Christ has overcome the world. And Christ will never leave us or forsake us. You know, there's a lot of lonely people around here. Within a couple of miles, I bet there's hundreds of people that, even though we live in a town of over a million, there's people that feel like they're absolutely alone. And sometimes we feel that way as Christians too, although we really shouldn't, because Christ is always, I'll be with you always, even until the very end of the age. But sometimes he doesn't seem so real. It's at those times that he doesn't seem so real that we have to recognize that my feelings are the worst arbiter of what's true and what's not true. Because Jesus promised, so therefore it's true. He's always missed me. There's never a time in my life when I'm alone. God hems my coming in, my going out. He's above me. He's at the side of me. He's below me. He's behind me. He's in front of me. He's everywhere. He's got me hemmed in, and that's a very good thing. So the second mode is when we die and we go to heaven. The third mode is the final mode. Okay, this second mode happens when we die in the flesh before Christ comes again. So the third mode is when Christ comes again. When Christ comes again, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And he's going to take our spirits, which have been with him up in heaven, and he's going to raise the ashes and dust of our bodies and give them a perfect resurrection body, and they're going to be reunited. So spirit and flesh will once again be together. And it'll be a new creation. You know, I heard many, many years ago, and I've used this so often, I'm going to use it again right now. It really makes sense to me. The pastor said, you know, the older I get, the more I realize that the grave is not the final answer. It's merely a doorway through which we pass into the fullness of life that God intended us to have when he created us. The grave is not the final answer. It's merely a doorway through which we pass into the fullness of life that God has created us. Go back to the Garden of Eden. This is a long sermon, isn't it? We're going back to Genesis. Back to the Garden of Eden. Everything was perfect. There was no death. We lived forever. There was no sin. We were all vegetarians, and you loved it. There was no killing of flesh. We were all together. We walked with God. And we lived all the time. So we have this in our DNA, this idea of eternity. And I think one of the reasons it's so painful for us to lose those that we loved is because we know it ain't right. We know that this is not what we were created for. We were created for eternity. And when someone's taken away from me, when they're snatched out of our life, we know this is not God's will. But it was our rebellion that caused it. So to overcome our rebellion, God sent his only son to die for us, that through faith in him, he's created something new. And this last thing that happens is when Christ comes again, it's the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan. This time of the Spirit in heaven is not the fulfillment. It's just a step towards the fulfillment. The fulfillment is when Christ returns and there's a new heavens and a new earth. This is what Isaiah 65 says. See, I will create new heavens and new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. And who is this resurrection for? Is it just for us? It's for all creation. Do you ever think about the mess the world's in? How far from what God intended it to be that it is today, and who did that? We did it. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption, the sons of sonship, the redemption of our body. So the whole world is groaning to be made whole, to be made pure. There's a beautiful song that Pam's going to sing at my funeral called I Can Only Imagine. What's it going to be like when we get to heaven? I don't know. Do you ever contemplate it? We were talking about that in Bible class between the services today, and I told them, I think when we're on the Spirit, we're not going to be on clouds with harps. I think we're going to get these really cool jetpack scooters. And the universe is so huge, we're going to be able to explore every galaxy, every place way out there, and there'll be no pirates, or there'll be no bad guys, no good guys. Everybody will be good. Everything will be great. And we'll be able to explore. It's going to be incredible. We'll have jobs to do. We'll have all these kind of little spirit jobs to do. I don't know what spirits grow tomatoes or not, but whatever. We'll have things that we'll do. It's not just going to be sitting around strumming on a harp on a cloud with a halo. That would be boring. Paul got a little peek of heaven. And the greatest author in all of the New Testament. He wrote more books in the New Testament than anybody else. He had an incredible command of the language. When he tried to describe what heaven was like, he said this: no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived of the wonderful glories that God has in store for those who love him. We don't know, but those who have gone before us do know. And one day, you remain in the faith, you're going to know too. And may God keep you until that time. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.